Welcome again, brethren and friends, to the assembly. Appreciate meeting you here again this evening to enjoy the fellowship of one another, the opportunity to worship God together. Suffice to say thanks to the visiting brethren, and for friends who may be visiting or not members of the church, we're happy that all of you are here. We hope you will enjoy being here and will come again as you have an opportunity. We have visitors tonight who have not been able to be here before, and we're grateful for your presence. If you were not here yesterday, you missed a great treat. If you're not here this morning, you missed a good worship service. But being here tonight, hopefully you will receive the fullest of benefits that can come from a service of this kind. I've become acquainted with a song in the last several months. In fact, we used it on a radio program the other day. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. That particular phrase made me think the statement that Brother Elam Harbin has often made, you can't outgive the Lord. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. And it's true tonight that the more we love God and the longer we serve him, the sweeter he'll grow to every one of us. We talked this morning about duty, and we told you we'd talk tonight about duty, and that we'd talk tomorrow night about duty, and you may have thought I was teasing, but that's really the truth. Tonight we want to be more specific and talk about our duty to God. Now this morning we talked about duty and something about what it means and how our responsibility is determined and some things that keep us sometimes from fulfilling responsibilities, but we want to talk tonight specifically about our duty to God. What is your attitude about God? How do you feel about God tonight? What is your relationship to God? Just make this a personal question and search your hearts. And just think within yourself, well, what really is my attitude about God? You know, people have different attitudes about him. There's some people that say there is no God. Paul, as he preached in Mars Hill, said, he is not far from every one of you. And I'll tell you tonight, I believe that God is just as far from us as we have caused him to be. He's just as close to us as we've allowed him to be. He can be within the heart of every person, depending on that person. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the hand of God is not shortened, that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Tonight, if we're separated from God, it isn't God's fault. It isn't because his hand is so short that he can't reach down to save us. He did that. It isn't because he's hard of hearing and he can't hear us when we call unto him. In other words, it isn't the fault of God. But he said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know, God is just as close to us as we allow him to be. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. He came to his father, demanded the portion of goods that was his, and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Let me tell you tonight, if we are not close and near to God, who moves? Not God. But we, like the prodigal son, may have decided to take our journey away from the Lord. And because of our sins and our iniquities, our bad decisions, we separate ourselves from God. Sometimes God is behind the veils of people. Paul, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, said, even until this day, when Moses is read, there is a veil upon your heart. There were people that could not give up the law of Moses. I'm sure that was a problem very early in the church for a lot of people. And he said, even until this day, when Moses is read, there is a veil upon your heart. There's a veil between some people and God. You know why? Because we put it there. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. God is hidden to the lost. Why?
Because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the very image of God, should shine unto them. Tonight we need to search our hearts, and we need to know our relation to God is just how far away or how very near He is to every one of us. I have placed on the board some specific responsibilities that we have to God. Now, someone asked me tonight, said, is this your lesson for tonight and tomorrow night, Bo? Are you going to try to cover all that tonight? I only put a part on the board of what I had to cover tonight. But just relax. We're not going anywhere or doing too much. And we'll try to be through in just a minute. Number one. One of the great responsibilities we have to God is to remember God. Well, now, what does it mean to remember God? Well, someone said, I guess that means just not forget Him. I have a subject that I use sometimes entitled, Don't Forget. Now, there is a great art to forgetting. There are some things we need to learn to forget. You know, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God as it is in Christ Jesus. The only problem that you and I have sometimes is remembering things we ought to forget, and we forget things that we ought to remember. If someone says something very sharply and harshly to us, that's hard to forget, isn't it? But we ought to forget about that. And there are things that we ought to remember. And one of the things that we need to remember most is God. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Let me tell every young person in this assembly tonight, remember God. And remember Him in your youth. Now, to remember God, we need to be doers of His Word. We need to remember to do His will. Remember this morning from James 1, verse 22. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. If we remember God, we'll remember to do His will. That's important. Not just to forget that God is. And I doubt if there is a person in this assembly tonight, knowing what you know about God, if you quit the church tomorrow and just walked away from religion totally, would forget that God is. I doubt if you could. So to remember God means to remember more than just remember that He exists. Once each year, we usually go to the cemetery and we leave some flowers on the grave of our parents. Ella's parents are buried in one cemetery, mine in another, and we'll make a visit there, and we'll leave some flowers there. In remembrance of our parents, when we observe the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. Do we do this, and do we visit the cemetery so we won't ever forget who our parents were? See, that's not what that means at all. Now, as long as I live and have my faculties together, I don't think I'll ever forget my mother or my father. But we do that, see, in honor of their memory. When we observe the Lord's Supper, as we did at the assembly this morning, not so that we won't forget who Jesus Christ is, but we do that honoring His memory. And when we remember God, we need to do the things that will honor Him. And He said, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. It's a lot easier for you to incorporate those things into your lives now than it will be to try to make a place for God in your heart and your life when your heart is so crowded with many, many other things. So now, while you're young, include God in your life. It's the responsibility of every person. It's the responsibility of everyone, regardless of your age. It's our duty. It's our obligation. We owe it to Him. He is the Creator. We are the created. And we need to remember that. Number two, we need to keep His commandments. Very briefly here, because we mentioned this passage this morning. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. We need to remember God, and then we need to remember to be doers of His will. Now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring into judgment every work with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now when we remember God to keep His commandments, things are going to be well with us. When we forget God, we're going to forget to be doers of His word. We're going to forget to be keepers of His commandments. And this is the whole duty of man. This is what it's all about. And more specifically, as the week goes along, we're going to point out some things that are contradictory in the religious world and that you and I should not contribute to in any way. Number three, we must worship God. Now remember, we mentioned that He is the Creator. We are the created. Do you remember what Jesus told the devil in Matthew 4, verse number 10? He said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." It's our duty. Now, as we mentioned earlier this morning on the radio program, it's our privilege. But see, we're responsible to do this. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Now there are people that have tried to worship other gods. There are gods many, there are lords many. But it is your responsibility and my responsibility to worship God. You remember reading in the book of Revelation about the angel that showed John all the wonderful things of the city of God, and John immediately fell down at the feet of the angel to worship. He said, "See that you do it not. For I am of thy fellow servants of thy brethren, of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God." You know, John had fallen to worship the wrong one. We are not to worship the angels. Now, I'm sure that was a normal response. If we could have seen what John saw, I'm sure that we would have felt exactly like he did. And immediately he fell down at the feet of the angel to worship. The angel said, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant just like you. I'm a person that keeps the sayings of this book. You worship God." You remember reading in the book of Acts about the conversion of Cornelius and how he fell down at the feet of Peter. And Peter said, "Stand up on your feet, for I myself am a man." You need to worship God. That's our responsibility. That's our duty. Did you know that there are a lot of people today that do not worship God? There are a lot of people that do not worship God. I mentioned this morning that I talked a few days ago about religious sinners. A person can be a religious sinner by worshiping the wrong God. Now they worship and they can be religious, but if they're worshiping the wrong God, it won't do them any good. Or a person could be a religious sinner by worshiping the true God in the wrong way. And there are a number of examples in the Bible of people doing that. So we want to be careful that we're able to worship God, but that we're able to worship Him according to His will. It's very important, very necessary that we do that, and I want to refer back to this in just a minute. Number four, we must love God. Well, somebody said, "Brother Deal, don't you think we love God?" Well, I think so. You probably love God or you wouldn't be here this evening. In Matthew 22, verse number 38, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you love God that much? Do you love God that much? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Now we need to think that through before we answer. Because that's a lot of love. That's a lot of love.
The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. I don't want you to forget that. And I think that will increase your love for God. Because the more you love him, the more love he's going to bestow upon you, and that's going to cause you to love him more, and then he's going to bestow more love upon you, and then you're going to love him. You know, that just gets better all the time, doesn't it? And you talk to the people in this assembly tonight who have been members of the church longer than anybody else, and they'll tell you that's exactly the way it's happened and the way it is for them. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love God, we're going to do his will. People that we love, we try to do things to please them. You love your wife, don't you? And Paul said, a man that has a wife is going to find ways to please his wife. You know why? Because he loves her. And if we love God, we're going to find ways to please God. You know why? Because we love him. Now, for us just to come into an assembly of the church and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, may not be all there is to loving Jesus and to loving God. Some way we're going to prove our love. And you know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So if we're people that love God, we're going to be people that keep his commandments. And that's not just now and then and here and there, but that's simply to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our minds. And I would just conclude this evening that that will be all of our love. I think we're responsible to do that. One of the reasons we love him is because he first loved us. I appreciated the prayer this evening. Because it included our thanks to him for his love and his concern and his gift. And we prayed about the depths of his love. I don't know if we can really understand that, do you? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, he said greater love. Romans 5, verse 8, hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. You know, it's unusual for a person to die for someone else. I suspect that we have some people in this assembly this evening that would give their lives for some other person. I believe that. Especially some of you would give your life for your companion or for your children. I've had a lot of people say, I just wish it could be me instead of them. And I don't question their motives or their sincerity at all. I believe they do it. And you know, the Bible said, Paul said, peradventure for a good man or righteous man, one will even dare to die. Yeah, people will do that. But you know, he said, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many of us would be willing to give our life for a sinner? See the difference? See the far-reaching effects of the love of God. He allowed his Son to hang on the cross and pour out his blood to make effective the forgiveness of our sins. And only through the love of God could that be effected. And I don't want you to forget that as we continue in this series to follow. If it were not for the love and the grace and the mercy of God, there's not a one of us this evening that could be saved because, Hebrews 9, verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. That's what it took. And God loved us, and he gave his Son. Jesus loved us, and he took our place. And because of that, we can have forgiveness of sin. Now, this is one of the reasons that we are due and that we owe God our love, because he loved us. You know, there are a lot of songs written about this. Why did my Savior come to earth? Why? The song said, because he loved me so. And just over and over again, we sing about the love of God. We talk about the love of God. And my hope is tonight that we will experience and demonstrate in our lives the love of God. It can be seen in us if we will allow that to happen. Number five, we must fear God. Well, somebody said, you know, I'm already a little bit afraid of God. No, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not the kind of fear that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being afraid. I'm talking about fear as concerns respect for God. I don't know how it is anymore. I doubt if it's like it used to be. But I'm sure there's a lot of us that used to fear our fathers. I wasn't afraid of my dad in any way. But I'll tell you what, I was afraid of what he'd do to me, Jack, if I didn't do the right thing. And that kind of fear was respect for him. I respected him and honored him as long as he lived, and his memory ever since he's been gone. That's the kind of fear that we need for God. Respect to do what he asks us to do. You know, it's one thing to be afraid, and it's another thing to have fear. And fear, of course, has different meanings. My oldest brother was afraid of the dark. You know, the folks would do the chores late in the evening. I came along a little late. I didn't really know too much about this, but they'd milk, and then they'd come and separate the milk, and he being the oldest, he'd have to go back to the barn and feed the bucket calves and give the rest of the milk to the hogs or whatever. And as he went back to the barn, he came just whistling like everything. Boy, he'd whistle, and we lived in the river bottom, and on a clear night, you could just hear that all down across the river bottom, and he whistling away. But just about the time that he had finished with his work, the whistle would quit. And you could listen, and then you could hear the footsteps because he is on the way to the house, and he was flat coming. You know, this is what I call whistling in the dark. You know why? Because he was afraid. That's not what I mean. We're not to be afraid of God. We want him close. We want him near. We want him in our hearts. Why? Because in him we live, move, and have our being in the world. And when we come to really understand that, we're going to fear and respect God. Did you know without him we couldn't even live? We couldn't move. We couldn't have our being in this world. That ought to cause us to respect somebody, hadn't it? You know, if there are people that do something for us that benefits us a lot, we learn to respect them and love them for it. Do you know of anything that has benefited us more and been better for us than our Creator himself? That's why we ought to respect him. That's why we ought to love him. Remember the wise man in Ecclesiastes 12, I told you we'd refer back to him. Fear God and keep his commandments. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 10, verse 34 to 35, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Isn't that wonderful? In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It doesn't matter if it's Nigeria. It doesn't matter if it's India. It doesn't matter if it's America. The people that fear God and work righteousness are going to be accepted with him. And I want you to connect that little word, work, with the other part of this verse, because that's going to become more and more important in the next couple of nights. We mentioned that word quite a little bit this morning. And you know the Apostle James said, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. You know, there's a lot of people that think that passage says a doer of the word. That's not what it said. It said a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. I'll tell you, it's time that you and I arise and show our fear and respect to God by the way that we serve him and by the work that we do according to the will of God. And then people are going to know that we really love and that we really fear and that we really honor our Creator. Again, we must glorify God. In Isaiah 43, verse number 7, the prophet said, quoting the Lord, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Do you know why that you and I were made? To glorify God. After man was created, put in the Garden of Eden, committed sin, it disappointed God. He was driven from the garden. Instead of things getting better, they got worse. And he said, only the thoughts and the imaginations of his heart are evil continually. And the Bible said it repented God that he'd even made man. He said, I wish I hadn't done it. I wish I hadn't have done that. You know, he changed his mind, didn't he? And that tells you and me tonight it won't hurt us to change our mind when we need to. God did. And he said, I'm going to destroy everything that I've made. Man, the beasts, and everything that I've created, I'm just going to wipe it out. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It didn't seem right to destroy a righteous man with a wicked, did it? And God changed his mind again. And he provided a means for Noah and an escape from the flood. And Noah and his wife, three sons and their wives, are the only ones, as Peter said, wherein few that his eight souls were saved by water. That's not too many. It seems that the world should have begun on a good foundation again, but again, into sinfulness and wickedness, away from God, deeper and deeper into sin. And then you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. God was going to destroy those cities, but he said, shall I do this thing without telling Abraham? You know, he said to Abraham, through thee and thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And he didn't feel like he ought to do that without telling Abraham what he was going to do. Abraham said, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? That doesn't seem right. And Abraham asked him, if we can find 50 righteous souls, will you spare those cities? God said, yes, I'll spare them. But Abraham said, now suppose we can't find 50, but we can find 45. He said, I'll do it. But he said, peradventure we can't find 45, but we can find 40. You got it. 30. 20. And Abraham said, if you'll just be patient with me, I'm going to ask you this one last time. What if we can only find 10? He said, I'll spare the cities for 10 righteous souls. You tell me that he's not a God of love and of mercy and of long-suffering and of grace? Do you remember how many got out of there? Three. Do you know why the world gets in such a shape like that? We forget what we're all about. I wonder how many righteous souls the Lord would find if he come today. When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yes, I believe he will.
And I'm not telling you there are going to be numbers like 8 or like 3.
But I will tell you what the Bible said. It said few. There be that find it, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Why do people get in that broad way that leads to destruction? They forget what we're all about. Do you know why we were made, why we were created? You know, people are not in the broad way that are spending their time honoring and glorifying God. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Paul teaches the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 20. And you and I should not forget that. It's our responsibility. It's our duty. Finally, as we have on the board tonight, we must be reconciled to God. Reconciliation simply means to be made friends again. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Cain said, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we're separated from God, we need to be made friends again. That's reconciliation. That's brought again into him. You know, man, because of sin, separated himself from God. God didn't want to be estranged from man. He loved him. He wanted him because he wanted him to be near. And he made a way of reconciliation. We'll study that a little more tomorrow night. And you know, at one time, Jews were included in the economy of God, but now all nations under heaven. The Jew and the Gentile are at Ephesians 2, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And any time that we're found separated from God because of sin, there needs to be a reconciliation, because we need God. And if you're here tonight and you are in your alien sins, you are separated from God. In fact, you are an enemy of God. Oh no, somebody said, now, I'm not fighting against God. I just never found it convenient to be a part of his family. Anytime you're not a part of God's family, you're an enemy to the family of God. Remember that. Paul said they profess that they know him, but in works they deny him. You see, our actions, our lives, show that we are opposed to him. And he has planned a means of reconciliation. Do you remember that Paul said in writing to the church at Corinth, to wit, that God was in the world, in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself? That was the purpose of Jesus coming. And he provided a means of reconciliation. He provided the atonement, the shedding of his blood, that which would take away our sin. And he provided a means for us to apply the saving power of his blood to our hearts and lives. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Oh, somebody said, I don't want to do that. You don't want to be reconciled to God then. Remember, we're creatures of choice. We didn't choose what to do. Our choice is, will we do it or will we not? Would you be reconciled to God tonight? You could be. If you're here, you've been a Christian and you're away from the church, you could be friends with God again. And wouldn't it be wonderful to leave this place of worship tonight knowing that you had made peace with God? And that brings so much inner peace within you. And that God would forgive you of every sin and transgression that you've committed. And that you could be just as pure and clean in the sight of God as a little child. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There are some people in this assembly tonight that need to fulfill some responsibilities to God. And maybe you need to do that right now while we stand and sing this invitation song.